In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture passage picks up where we left off in our study of the book of Ruth. We'll begin reading in chapter 2, verse 13, and read all the way down through verse 14. Hear now the word of God. Then Ruth said, "May I always find favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and indeed have spoken fortitude directly to the heart of your lowest maidservant, though I am not even on par with one of your lowest maidservants. And at mealtime in strength," that's Boaz's name in Hebrew, "at mealtime in strength said to her, 'Come here and eat from the bread and dip your portion in the vinegar.' So she sat down beside the workers, and he passed her roasted grain. Then she ate and was satisfied, and even had some left." Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your word. And as we prepare to stand at the foot of the cross and at the door of the empty tomb and to contemplate the magnitude of the salvation that you have provided for us that is beyond anything we could imagine or expect, that even in the book of Ruth, we see that this magnitude is exactly what you had promised and exactly what you have given your people from the very beginning. You're a God who always does more than we could ever imagine, and you're a God who never lets go. Lord, may we come to see that in our lives more and more, not just generally, but may we see how that applies specifically to the areas of life that we're bringing with us this morning. May you minister to us through your word, and may we hear your word, and not just hear it, receive it, and bear fruit because of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning continues our study of the book of Ruth. Now remember, every detail in this section of the book is dominated by the central theme of acceptance. Now why is that? Because it's Yahweh's acceptance of Ruth that provides the foundation, the basis for everything that's going to follow in the book, in the account. Everything that follows after is based on this acceptance. Notice in the story thus far, Ruth is absolutely baffled by Boaz's kindness to her. She can't understand why this landowner, who she's never met before, has shown her such extraordinary favor, especially since she's a foreigner. Therefore, last week, Boaz explained the reasons for his kindness. First, Boaz knows all about Ruth's devotion and dedication to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Not only that, he also knows all about Ruth's conversion. Simply put, Ruth is no longer a foreigner. Instead, she is a child of God. As such, it's Yahweh's acceptance of Ruth that is the basis for Boaz's acceptance and his kindness to her. However, truth be told, I'm not sure how much Boaz's explanation has actually helped Ruth. Instead, this notion of acceptance by God and by God's people is something that Ruth, just like you and I, is going to have to see over and over again before she gets it. Therefore, in our text this morning, we watch as Ruth completely misses the whole bit about Yahweh's acceptance. However, despite Ruth's bewilderment, we, along with Ruth, will begin to see just what Yahweh's acceptance looks like and what it actually means. Listen. Then she said, "May I always find favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me." Notice at once, by the time we get to verse 13, Ruth has regained her composure. Therefore, she is finally able to respond to all that Boaz has said and done with a deep felt thanksgiving. Notice then, Ruth says, "May I always find such favor in your eyes." And this is important. Notice that Ruth's thanksgiving is expressed in the form of a wish. May I always find this favor. It's in a wish. Why? In other words, in a very Hebrew manner, Ruth expresses her profound thanks for Boaz's favor by affirming her desire that it never be taken away from her, since it's so precious to her. That's what she's doing. She's showing the enormity of her gratitude by expressing it as a wish that this favor never be taken away from her because it's so precious to her. However, please note, even though Ruth has regained her composure, if we listen to what she says, we find that she's still not very clear on what's just happened. Yes, she has heard Boaz's explanation and his blessing. However, their significance has not yet fully registered with Ruth.
Not only that, Ruth still does not know the key connection between Boaz and her mother-in-law, Naomi. He doesn't realize that Boaz is a close relative to Naomi. Remember, Boaz left that key bit of information out of his explanation. Why did he do that? Because he knows that Ruth would have latched onto it and thus missed, thus stopped pondering, stopped searching, stopped mulling over the real reasons for his kindness, which are Ruth's character, her conversion, and her acceptance by God. Had he given that obvious connection, then she would have latched onto that quick and easy explanation and not seen, not gone forward, not constantly pondered over what these real reasons are, which are her character, her conversion, and her acceptance by God. Therefore, at this point in the text, all that Ruth knows is that this landowner, who she's never met before, has responded favorably to her loyalty to her mother-in-law. However, the notion that she is God's child now, in the fullest sense of the word, still has not registered with her. Instead, every detail of Ruth's response indicates that she still sees herself as just a foreigner. Listen. Then she said, "May I always find favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me." Next, notice the reason Ruth gives for her thankfulness. Ruth says that Boaz has comforted her. However, please note, Ruth is not merely being polite. Okay, the way that the Hebrew here is using this notion, this word comfort, is a little bit stronger than maybe we use it today. Instead, throughout Scripture, the word that is used here for comfort denotes both vital help as well as an easing of the mind. And so we see that again and again, that we can comfort someone in their distress, say hurricane victims, by sending essential needs to them, by providing vital help. At the same time, we can comfort someone by consoling them in a time of difficulty and something that they're going through. And so in Scripture, we see both of these uses, either or as in the case here in our text, both and. We see both of these, the fullness of this meaning of what Ruth is saying here in the text. In other words, Boaz's kindness has not only addressed the very real hardship that Naomi and Ruth are facing, it has also relieved the very real anxiety that has weighed so heavily on Ruth's mind. Things like worries about her safety. It's not safe for a woman to go gleaning, especially a foreign woman. Worries about her success. Is she going to get run out of every field and have nowhere to go? And worries about simply having enough food to eat. All of this have been lifted from her shoulders by Boaz's protection and provision. As such, you can hear the profound relief that Ruth feels, both in what she says as well as the way she says it. Listen, "For you have comforted me and indeed have spoken fortitude directly to the heart of your lowest maidservant, though I am not even on par with one of your lowest maidservants." Next, notice Ruth goes on to underscore the value and immense impact that Boaz's kindness has had on her. Ruth says that Boaz has indeed spoken fortitude or hope or assurance directly to her heart. And you could use either of those words if you're filling them in. Okay, that Ruth has come with this worry and anxiety for her safety and for her success, all of that. And now Boaz's words have spoken directly to her heart and have eased her worried mind and have fortified her heart, given her hope and given her assurance of his protection and provision. However, notice notice the way that Ruth presents her persistent understanding of herself as a foreigner underlies everything that she's saying here. Notice that still, even in this, she's presenting herself as a foreigner. Notice. First, we hear Ruth's amazement that a rich Hebrew landowner would take the time and the notice to speak directly to an impoverished foreign gleaner. She can't believe that Boaz has come and talked directly to her, that he's taken notice of her, a foreigner, and that not only has he spoken about her on her behalf, but he's come and spoken directly to her. And she can't fathom that because she sees herself as just a foreigner. not only that, notice how Ruth describes herself. Ruth does not merely say that she is Boaz's humble servant, which would be a polite thing. We say things like that all the time, right? So somebody might say, I'm forever in your debt. Okay, that's a polite, just kind of an idiom that we say. Or Mikasa is Sukasa, but if they show up at 12 o'clock, you might shoot them. All right, whatever. All right, but Ruth isn't just being polite here. Instead, she calls herself, notice she doesn't just say, I'm your humble servant. Instead, she calls herself the lowest of his maidservants. And this is important because the term that maidservant that Ruth uses here describes someone who is on the bottom rung of all the servants. Okay? This is the only place in the whole book of Ruth that we find this particular word being used. We see other words translated as maid or maidservant throughout the book of Ruth. For example, but they're different words. So, for example, when Boaz tells Ruth to stay close to his maidservants who are bundling the grain, that's a different word. That word focuses, and the information that that word gives us really focuses on the age of the maidservant. It tells us that the young lady is not only a servant, but that she is of marriage-eligible age. She's a young girl. She's a young woman who is also a servant. However, this word is a different word, and it's non-age specific. It has nothing to do with age. It could be young or old. Instead, its focus, the information it gives us, is about the person's status, about their position in the rung of servants. And notice that what it tells us is that this servant is the lowest of all the servants, on the bottom of the rung of all the servants. In fact, in 1 Samuel, we hear this sort of maidservant being described as the one who would wash the feet, now listen to me, of the other servants at the very bottom. The foot washer of all the other servants. Not only that, Ruth then goes on to say that she is not even on the same level with such a lowly slave. In other words, in Ruth's eyes, because she is a foreigner, she has no claim whatsoever on Boaz's kindness. Not even the meager claim of basic decency that one of his servant girls would have had. She's a foreigner. She has no claim. She has no expectation at all that Boaz would notice or care or provide for her. She doesn't even have the basic bottom of the rung decency that Boaz would show to just one of his household servants. However, notice the divine irony here. All the while that Ruth is depicting herself as a lowly foreigner, she is being treated is one of Yahweh's valued people. Do you notice that? That all the while Ruth is seeing herself as a foreigner, she's being treated as one of Yahweh's valued people. And that's the source of her whole confusion. Ruth understands. She does not yet understand the significance of her conversion, of Yahweh's favor, of Yahweh's acceptance. She doesn't see that yet. She sees herself as a foreigner. However, no one's treating her as a foreigner, and she can't understand why. And it's not just Boaz. Remember, when Boaz arrived at this field, Ruth was already in the field. Why? Because his young field watcher had also heard about Ruth and responds to her with what? Kindness. By allowing her to glean in his master's field, even though his master isn't right there. Now, this is so important. Why? Because in Boaz's kindness, Ruth is experiencing firsthand God's acceptance. Remember, Boaz's name is in strength. And so over and again, we've seen that Yahweh is the strength of in strength. And so therefore, as we watch Yahweh's instrument, Yahweh's servant, what we're seeing is Yahweh's acceptance. So in Boaz, Ruth has experienced firsthand God's acceptance. In other words, Ruth is in the process of learning just what Yahweh's acceptance actually means. It's just going to take her a while to get it. And I love this because here's a point that we can all relate to, right? That a lot of times we don't immediately see God's hand at work in our life. A lot of times we forget and it doesn't feel like that God is near us or God is in control. We forget that and we panic and we freak out. But notice the same patience that God shows Ruth, the same persistence of his care, despite the fact that she doesn't get it, is the very same a persistence and patience that God shows with us. Think about how many times in your life you've been flipped out and freaked out, and then looking back on the situation, you realize that God had you in his hands all along. And that's exactly what's going on here. Ruth doesn't get it, but God doesn't stop. Instead, God is persistent and patient with Ruth, just like he is with us. Listen. "And at mealtime, in strength," that's Boaz, "said to her, 'Come here and eat from the bread and dip your portion in the vinegar.'" Notice it wants the flow of our passage. If in verses 8 through 13, Ruth heard about Yahweh's acceptance through Boaz's kindness, all he promises that he's going to do for her, his explanation of that kindness and the blessing that he gives her. If in verses 8 through 13, Ruth heard about Yahweh's acceptance, then beginning with verse 14, she sees that acceptance in action. She's begin to see exactly what Yahweh's acceptance looks like and means. Notice then the scene as verse 14 opens. First of all, notice that between verses 13 and 14, quite a bit of time has passed. Okay? Now, this time out for a second. Remember, we need to listen to Scripture. Just because verses occur back to back doesn't mean they occur in the same place or at the same time. Okay? Pay attention to these details. Because when you hear that Joshua's over here fighting this battle, and in the very next verse, you hear him talking to someone beside the pool of Meribah, you need to look up those locations, because it might be a 5-day journey from where he was. And sometimes the passage of time and the change in place and the distance weighs and impacts the weight of what the passage is saying. And that's the case here. So notice that hours have passed, okay? A good portion of the day has passed between verse 13 and verse 14. As such, Ruth has been in the field with Boaz's workers, gleaning as they reaped. However, notice Ruth's persistent frame of mind. Despite the fact that she has been with the workers all day, something that no gleaner was ever allowed to do, despite that, nonetheless, at mealtime, she sits alone and at a distance from them. Okay? And so notice that Ruth, first of all, isn't being presumptuous. She doesn't realize the full extent of what's happening. She doesn't see herself. She sees that privilege as just an isolated privilege. She doesn't realize that she has been included in God's household and therefore is being included in Boaz's household. And so, therefore, she's not presumptuous. At mealtime, she doesn't go sit with the workers who she's been standing beside. She goes and sits off apart from them. But it's not just that. Think about it. She's also probably not real welcome over there at the gleaner's table. Because she's received all this special treatment and privilege, and they haven't. And so Ruth is sitting very much by herself, all alone, all apart. And before, I know we're talking about God's acceptance and what it looks like and what it means, we need to stop here and focus on the beginning for just a moment of verse 14. Because sometimes sitting all by yourself and all alone is exactly what God's blessing and God's provision and God's care looks like, especially initially in your life. Sometimes it doesn't look or feel like that God's hand is at work in your life. And so we miss it. Right? Or so we freak out and think it's not there. We cry out. And yet all along, God is showing in details around us that his hand is at work. And so we need to pause for a moment and remember that sometimes in our life, just like in Ruth's life, it will feel like we're sitting all by ourselves, isolated and alone in the midst of a situation. But nothing could be further than the truth, because notice what happens next. Notice then, in other words, the truth and full meaning of Yahweh's acceptance has still not sunk in to Ruth. However, notice the heart of Yahweh and the heart of Yahweh's instrument, Boaz. Notice what happens. Boaz looks up and sees Ruth sitting alone and all apart. However, such is not at all what acceptance looks like or means. Therefore, Boaz personally and publicly, that is Boaz himself, in front of every single one of his workers, gets up and goes and gets Ruth. He goes and gets her. This is so important. Why? Because this is the very same heart and the very same care with which the very same God comes and gets you and me over and again throughout our lives. Right? Right? We see this over and again. That God doesn't wait for us to come around. Okay? Salvation and God's mercy and grace doesn't begin with us getting it and pursuing God. Instead, God always takes the initiative with his people. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son. And what we see in the origin of salvation is true at every stage. God always takes the initiative. He never abandons his children in their needs or in their sorrow or in their sin. And so this week, maybe you were having a quiet time and God came and got you. He convicted you of a thought or an action or whatever, something that was a sin in your life. And he recalled you off of a path that would only lead you to misery and to sorrow. There are also times where in the midst of a struggle, when you feel it's all alone, God will send that ray of sunshine. He'll put that moment. He'll send that person as an encouragement that reminds you that he has you and that you're not alone. And there are other times when you have backslidden, where you are not the person and not in the place and not doing the things that God intends you to do. And yet, here you are today, right? Because God did not abandon you. God, through various means, through people in your lives, through events in your lives, God went and got you. And that's exactly what's happening with Ruth. This isn't what acceptance looks like. And so Yahweh's servant Boaz, he goes and gets Ruth personally. Listen. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat from the bread and dip your portion in the vinegar." Next, notice the extraordinary reason that Boaz goes and gets Ruth. Not only has Ruth been allowed the unheard of privilege of gleaning right beside his workers, Boaz now calls her over to eat with them. In fact, when Boaz says eat from the bread, he's talking about the bread, the food that he has supplied exclusively for his workers, not the gleaners. This is for his work staff. Now, the law prohibits people to glean in this field and pick up what's been dropped or left behind. But Boaz doesn't have to feed the whole neighborhood. This is what he's given exclusively to his household. And now he sits Ruth down at his household's table and he gives her the same. Not only that, notice the heart of Boaz. Boaz hasn't just supplied his staff with the bare minimum. He doesn't just give them old dry, crusty bread. Instead, just like the wine he mixed in the water back in chapter 2, verse 9, he now supplies his workers with vinegar in which to dip their bread. In other words, this vinegar is an extra, it's a treat that Boaz has given to his workers. And now the point I want you to see is that Boaz gives even this extra to Ruth. You see, there's not partial inclusion. You're not just kind of God's child. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Okay? Boaz gives her the extra. He gives her the totality of what he's provided his workers, which is more than most people would give. Even this extra he gives to Ruth. Notice the result. What we are realizing along with Ruth is that Boaz's actions do not simply match his words, they exceed them. Boaz hadn't just let her glean in his field. He has now done over and beyond, above, everything that he said. And this is so important because remember, in Boaz, we're seeing Yahweh's acceptance. Such then is the acceptance and promises of God that they are never less than what is presented. Instead, they are always more. Okay? In the garden, Satan tempted Eve by trying to get Eve to believe that God was trying to rip her off. God knows when you eat of this, he's withholding. He's holding back on you. When you eat of this, it'll be groovy. You'll know good and evil just like him. He's tricking you. Okay? And Satan will tell you that all the time, that following God somehow will diminish or cheat you in your life. It will provide you less. But remember, it's the world. It's sin. It's your brokenness that robs life of its beauty and joy. Following God is never in vain. It's never in vain. And God never promises or gives less God never gives less than what he promises. It is always more. Listen. So she sat down beside the workers, and he passed her roasted grain. Next notice the enormity and unheard nature of Boaz's latest kindness is reflected by the humor of the scene that results. This is hilarious. I love this because you can relate to it. And it's an absolutely hilarious scene. Notice then, Boaz goes and gets Ruth. He brings her over and sits her down. And the minute she sits down, then all at once, like a thunderclap, the minute her rear end hits the whatever she's sitting on, at that moment, everything coalesces, everything collides. And at that moment, in an instant, absolutely nothing happens. It's beautiful. I love it. Absolutely nothing. Instead, Ruth just sits there, and the workers all just stare. No one knows what to do. The lad who is in charge of serving the food doesn't know what to do. He's never seen anything like this. No one has. As a result, notice what happens. Nobody passes Ruth any food. Instead, they are all frozen. Therefore, and this is part of love, therefore, in disgust, Boaz gets back up. Because you see, there's something in this broken, fallen universe that can't stand when Dad sits down. Okay, it's been a hard day. Okay, and you're taking care of all that you're supposed to do. And you finally get there, and you can't wait to see the game. Braves have got a pitcher up, and you get the remote control in your hand. You sit down, and you get the game turned on. And inevitably, someone's going to show up and tell you that you got to get up and go do something stupid that you don't want to do. Okay, every time. There's something about the world that doesn't like sitting down, a cushion, okay? And that's exactly what happens. So Boaz gets his food. He gets it all together. He sits down. He gets ready to take his first bite. And he looks up and there's Ruth. So he puts his food down and he goes and gets her. He comes and sits her down and says, okay, listen, eat from what's been provided. And then he sits down and he gets his food and he gets ready to eat again. And he looks up and nothing's happening. The silence is awkward and palpable. And nobody's making eye contact with anybody. They're all looking at the ground, don't know what to do. They don't want to be the one that's called out. And so Boaz, in disgust, puts his bowl down. Okay, fine, great. Okay, you know what? Ira, it's my field. But no, I'll get up. You know what? I provided all this food for you. But y'all just sit there and look stupid. Y'all just keep on doing that. I'll go get the food myself. And, you know, oh yeah, Randy, and by the way, I'm the one who bailed your cousin out of jail last week when he got in. But don't worry. You just sit there. I'll go get the food. Okay? And at that moment, notice then that the text tells us that it's Boaz who serves Ruth. That Boaz is the one who gives past Ruth the roasted grain, which, by the way, is yet another extra that Boaz has provided. Not just bread, not just wine, but Boaz has taken some of the grain from his own field and roasted it and provided it for his workers. And now at this point in the text, look what just happened. The owner of the field has become a servant to the gleaner. Okay? And he sent his own son not to be served, but to be a servant of all. It's the same heart at work here. This is important. And Yahweh's acceptance of Ruth, if Yahweh's acceptance of Ruth is the basis of Boaz's acceptance, then Boaz's public demonstration of acceptance in front of all his workers sets the norm and his expectation of their acceptance of her as well. God has made it public. He has made it public to not only what? The workers, but to Ruth herself. And it's the same God who sent his son to die on the busiest day of the year in the crossroads of the known world and has written down his promise and the commitment to you in his word. Written it down, made it public because God has publicly accepted you. Listen. Then she ate and was satisfied and even had some left over. Finally, notice the extent of Boaz's provision. Verse 14 tells us that Boaz not only gives Ruth something to eat, he provides her with more than enough to satisfy her hunger. Thus, the portion she receives fills her up, and she even has some left over. Watch these leftovers. You're going to see them again. Okay? You can read more about it in the footnote. But anyway, she has more than enough. She even has some left over. Bottom line, remember, Yahweh is the strength of in strength. Therefore, as we watch Boaz's actions, we are seeing a picture of just what Yahweh's acceptance means and looks like. In terms, we are finding that such is the heart of Yahweh, that His acceptance, His deliverance, His provisions are always more than we ever could dream or imagine. And that's true for Ruth. That's what she's finding out. And it's every bit as true for us today. Amen.